can look forward to spending eternity with him. Father, we thank you that your mercy is always greater than our sins. And Lord, for all that you have done. And Lord, I pray that you bless our time today. And I pray that it will be profitable and encouraging and thought-provoking. And Lord, that we would leave a better equipped and more motivated to do the work that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, hey, I want this to be interactive today, and this is one of those sessions where I've got a lot that I want to say, but I also a big thing I'm trying to accomplish is I want you to just get the wheels turning in your own mind, because what I have to talk about today is not super complex. It's really more just a matter of it's really more about us just thinking about it, getting motivated, getting our brains turning. And thinking with an intentionality that we don't always do. So a helpful part of doing this lesson is to sort of give you some background of my story, where I came from and how my thoughts in here developed. So I grew up on a farm in western Illinois. So I grew up in a little town of 550 people. My dad raised corn, soybeans, and cattle and hogs. And so we were in a little town, and well, outside of a little town, and I grew up in a little church. When I was little, there were probably about 30 of us. Our pastor was part-time. And then by the time I graduated high school, there was probably about 50 of us in our church. Very stable, you know, little farming communities. I mean, our family had, the farm I grew up on had been in the family since 1865, and that's how most of the family farms are back there. You don't just decide to be a farmer, because it would take massive cash to get started. So the families have been there for a long time, and so it's this very stable community. And so I grew up, you know, I mean, the ladies that changed my diaper when I was a baby in the nursery taught me Sunday school, and were there, you know, all the way through, and there's a lot of them are still there. And so I grew up in a little church like that, and then went to college at Northland Baptist Bible College, in northern Wisconsin, went to a church of about 90 people there throughout my 6 years at Northland. I stayed 2 extra years and did grad work, and was there at the same church the whole 6 years. I was the youth director there for, I think, the last 2 years or so that I was at Northland. And then we moved to Detroit in 2005, got married, started seminary, and then the next year I became the youth director at Intercity Baptist Church, which is the church that houses the seminary there. And the church was about 700 people or so very different from the church where I grew up in. And so I became the youth director there. I had about 50 senior high teenagers. That was my primary responsibility, and I also oversaw the junior high, though we had volunteers that pretty much ran that side of things. But it was a very different context from where I grew up. And so that those experiences and kind of contrasting my experience in a little church of 40 people with church of 700. And then, of course, and now I'm at LifePoint, and COVID's thrown our world upside down. But, you know, normally we average about 230 people. So, you know, I'm in a church like kind of right in between those at this point in time. So here's a question. Raise your hand if you're in a church of under 100 people. All right, let's say 100 to 300. That's where I'm at. Anyone in a church over 300 people in here? So we're all in kind of the smaller end of things. So that is a factor in what I want to talk about today. But I think this is an important topic. So I have a couple different titles I've used for this. I think your notes say building a culture of intergenerational discipleship. I think this is very important. Every one of us ought to be concerned about discipling the next generation of our church. And I've got a quote here. I once heard Doug McLaughlin say that the church is always one generation from extinction. You know, if we don't pass on our faith, then it's going to go out of existence. I mean, of course, we know that Christ will not allow that to happen, but we ought to be thinking that, you know, if you love the Lord, if you love your church, and you love young people, you should care about the faith making it to the next generation. And so the church will not remain strong and continue to fulfill its mission if it does not effectively pass its beliefs and convictions to the next generation. So if you love the church and you're committed to the Great Commission, you must be concerned that we are effectively making disciples of the next generation. And I think a lot, you know, it's very easy for Christians, and I think men, just to sort of, you know, we've got our little world that we're in, and we can just totally lose sight of that. If you are a Christian, this should matter to you. It should matter to you. And I'm going to argue today that you have a role to play in seeing this happen. So what I want to do first of all here is just kind of, the first part of Roman numeral 1 is pretty basic stuff that I would imagine all of us have been taught before, but I think it's worth reviewing and then maybe thinking about what it means for the topic at hand. So we're going to look at a few verses. So if you have your Bible, why don't you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I just want to review a well-known verse here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And, you know, the point that I have there under letter A, humanly speaking, the perpetuation of the church depends on the transfer of truth and biblical values from one generation to the next. So you probably know this verse. Paul says to Timothy, "And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So you probably heard, you know, there's four generations in this church, right? So Paul is speaking to his disciple Timothy, and he is telling Timothy to disciple men, third generation, who can then disciple others. So Paul here is, you know, this verse sets a pattern of four generations of discipleship. Paul's disciple Timothy, Timothy's disciple men, who are themselves equipped to disciple the next generation. And this verse, of course, is particularly concerned with the training of future pastors, all right? So that's Paul's primary concern here. But I think the underlying principle applies to all of us, that we want to be engaged in this sort of ministry where we are equipping others to do the same thing that we're doing. So, and this next point I think here is important. We are not merely responsible to keep the next generation in line. No, rather we are responsible to see that they embrace the faith in such a way that they are as committed to discipling the next generation as we are to them. Now, so that's important. You know, that as you think of the youth ministry in your church, what's the job of the youth ministry and the children's ministry? It's not to keep the kids out of your hair so that you can pay attention. And same for you as a parent. If you've got kids in the home or you've got grandchildren that you are involved in, you know, the goal is not to keep them from embarrassing you or doing something, you know, it's going to make you look bad. Or, you know, and the goal is not even that when they graduate high school, they still profess to know Christ. I mean, that's great. We want that to happen. But what we really are wanting to see happen is we want, at the minimum, to see our kids, the next generation of our church, to see them at the same level as us. And really, we ought to be striving that they would go beyond us, right? That they would know Christ, love Christ, be equipped to serve Christ even better than we are. So we want the truth of God to take deep root in their lives, and we want to see them develop strong convictions, have a deeply rooted biblical knowledge, and be equipped to serve Christ better than we could. And that's really what we're aiming at here. And so I think those are important things to think about. So 2 Timothy 2:2 is important. And then why don't you turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Another very familiar passage. So Ephesians 4, verse 11. says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by what every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So you've probably had someone go over this with you before, but just by way of review, so verse 11 says that God has given the church gifted individuals to lead. So, of course, the first two offices there, apostles and prophets, we believe are no longer in existence. Those were foundational gifts, but we do have evangelists, and we have pastor teachers that are in the church that are responsible for the leadership and the equipping of the church. So what is my job as a pastor? Well, it's for the perfecting of the saints, so the maturing of the saints, and then my understanding of how the grammar of this passage is intended to work itself out is that the pastors are the ones who perfect or equip the saints. And then verse 12 is saying that verse 12 says that these gifted individuals, pastors and teachers, equip the members to minister to each other. And then verse 13 is not saying that it is the pastor's job to bring all the saints to unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. It's actually our job to equip the members to themselves bring each other to maturity. So it's not my job to disciple every member of Life Point Baptist Church. It's my job to equip the people of our church to use their spiritual gifts and then help them deploy them in the use of their spiritual gifts so that all of us are working together to produce this incredible picture of maturity and unity that is described in verses 14 through 16. You know, where we are not children, you know, tossed to and fro. You know, it's a picture of a boat out on a stormy sea, that we don't want to be Christians that are just thrown around by the culture and by false doctrine. We want to be anchored in truth, and ready to stand. And then verse 16 describes, you know, a productive unity of growth and effectiveness. So I've got a little quote there from Arnold in his commentary. He says, the model Paul presents is one of mutual service in the community and not one of professionals serving a group of consumers. So that's very important. And, you know, I hope no one, you know, thinks this way, but I mean, it certainly is out there, you know, where we look at, all right, it's the path, you know, I show up to church and it's the pastor's job to give me a really good experience. You know, so, you know, we can view the church in a very consumer mindset, you know, so you show up to church like you do to, you know, watch a hockey game. You know, so I'm here to have a good time. You know, teach me, feed me, take care of my kids, and then I'll leave and go do my thing for the other 6 days of the week. I mean, that is a bad view of what's supposed to take place in the church. I mean, we are a body, and so when we come together in the church, we come together to minister and to be ministered to. So you come into the church with that mentality. And as this passage relates to my topic for today, that means that discipling the next generation can't be delegated to a select few. So it's not the pastor's job and the youth staff's job to disciple the teenagers. I mean, it is, but it's not just their job. It's, you know, it's not your Awana directors, you know, your Awana commander's job, and, you know, I mean, it's all of our jobs. I mean, every member of the church has a role in bringing the body to maturity. We all play a role. And so no matter who you are, no matter what your spiritual giftedness is, you are responsible for the kids in the church. So, you know, I think, and I see this, you know, I think especially, you know, and I'm sympathetic to it. I mean, I'm not there yet, but, you know, I see sometimes, you know, you got older people in church, 70s, 80s, and, you know, they get irritated with the little kids. They're loud, you know. And certainly, like, there are times where it's legitimate. You know, like, there are times where parents are not being as attentive to their kids as they ought to be. The kids are running around more than they should. And, you know, and those things certainly take place. But you can easily have a mentality in the church where you see, you know, where you have some older people that would really be happy if those kids weren't there. And they could just do their thing without the noise and the chaos that comes with younger families. And that is a terribly destructive, sad attitude to have. Now I'll go ahead and say it can happen the other way too, right? Where you got younger people, you know, like, why do we gotta sing these old songs? You know, man, why do we gotta move so slow? You know, I mean, you can have it the other way too, right? Where the young, you know, and I mean, I remember seeing a quote one time on Twitter where this guy said something like, you know, I'm thankful for traditional churches because it gives me a place to send the old people when they get cranky with how we're doing ministry, which is an awful, an awful philosophy of ministry. You know, and so we ought to value each other because we need each other tremendously. But you know, so my basic point here with this passage is that, you know, if you're older, don't ever let yourself view the kids in the church as an annoyance, an irritation. You know, don't, you know, if you see a parent that's struggling to do a good job of disciplining and caring for their kids, your attitude shouldn't be, why can't that guy get it together? Or can't that mom pay attention? Your attitude ought to be, how can I come alongside this parent and help them and minister to them and encourage them as they're struggling through this process? That'll go a lot further than sitting there and snickering to, you know, some, you know, your wife or whoever may be around. So we are all responsible for this. And we ought to view the next generation. I'm talking a lot about kids and teenagers, but this would also, you know, equally apply to that 50-year-old guy that just got saved, you know, that he's a babe in Christ, and so we all have a responsibility to those individuals. And then third, letter C, mature believers are responsible to model godly character and encourage the next generation to follow their example. So, Titus chapter 2. And this passage really is the one that hits at the core of where I'm trying to go in this session. So Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. This is a great, just very practical passage of Scripture. And it clearly teaches that older members are responsible to set a pattern for the younger ones. So the older men, are supposed to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, patience. They, you know, the older men of the church, and I think, and again here, I do think that we could say that Paul is thinking both of age and spiritual maturity. All right, so we are to set this pattern of these sort of qualities. I mean, older men are to, you know, to be the rudder, so to speak, the foundation of health in the church. And then he gets very specific with the women. He talks about the older women in the church and how they also are to set a pattern of godliness. And then what are the younger women supposed to be doing? They're supposed to teach the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, and all these other things. So they are to provide both a pattern of godliness to the younger women, and they're also supposed to get involved. And he describes here very practical things, doesn't he? You know, like teaching them how to maintain their home. You know, teaching them, so this young wife, she's just newly married and she's trying to figure out how to function with her husband. And so, you know, the older woman's supposed to come along and be like, you know, how's your marriage going? You know, how's it like living with that guy? And help her through it, you know, or she sees this, you know, new mom's trying to figure out how to raise an infant, or she's got this 2-year-old, and you know, and if you've got kids, you know that, like, I mean, every year you're blown away with some new challenge that you've never experienced before, and so older people are to recognize those things and just come alongside and be a help, you know. And I mean, we can forget this stuff, you know, but boy, that first time your kid, like, you know, your kid, like, just throws a fit in the middle of everyone, you know, and you feel like this big, don't you? You know, and so if an older woman comes along and just says, you know, hey, I've been there, hang in there, you're doing the right thing, here's how maybe you can handle it a little better next time. You know, so that's the kind of stuff that's supposed to be going on. So conclusions there. The church is to be a place where peers watch out for each other and where mature believers are investing in the less mature. Dr. Ola was the president of Northland when I was there, and he cannot remember his, he was like an acronyms, acrostics, he had all sorts of stuff. So there's supposed to be 3 P's here, and I can't remember the middle P. But he talked about, you know, every believer needs a Barnabas, a Paul, and a Timothy. So you need, you know, Barnabas was the peer. So Paul had Barnabas. He had a brother right alongside him. They were peers that could lean on each other as they fought through ministry. Everyone needs a Paul. So Timothy, you know, the point there was Paul had a Timothy. He had a mentor, someone that he could look up to. And there's a P word for that he had that I can't remember. And then everyone needs a Timothy, everyone needs a project, someone you're working on. So he would talk about, you know, as a Christian, you should always have all 3 of those in your life. I need a brother I can lean on, I need someone I'm looking up to, and I need someone that I'm trying to bring alongside me. And, you know, so we need all those. Because there is something to be said, right, for someone that's right in the same boat as you are. You know, so you're struggling through things in your stage of life, and it's nice to have someone there with you that is in that same process, that same boat, and you can just lean on each other. You understand each other. You know, but you don't just need a peer. You need someone to look up to, someone that's going to help bring you along, that's been in your shoes, that's got wisdom that you don't have. And then you also should always be thinking, you know, who are the people that I could bring alongside, you know, that are a few steps behind me that I could be training up. So that's an important conclusion. And then the second conclusion is the church is to be a place where children and teens are constantly learning from mature believers and where young adults are constantly learning from those who are older. The church is to be a place of intergenerational discipleship. All right, so that's what Titus is saying, right? That's how it's supposed to happen in the church, where the generations are constantly interacting and building each other up. Now, I've got a clarification here, and I don't know, I don't know if any of you have had much experience with this, and maybe for some of you this isn't a big deal, but I think there's good things to think about here regardless. But, you know, there's the, Votie Bachum. You know, Votie Bachum, great guy in lots of respects, but Votie Bachum would say, he would say that having a youth group in your church is unbiblical. You know, I think he's thinking primarily of a certain kind of youth group ministry, but you know, you might have people in your church, or you might, you know, have thoughts, well, if we have to have all this intergenerational relationships, then what's the point of children's ministry? What's the point of having youth ministry? Because shouldn't we just all be together and interact together and just be together all the time? So if we need intergenerational relationships, I do think it's important to think about, well, what role do the children and teen ministries of my church play in us having intergenerational relationships in the church? So I do think it's clear that, in saying all this, I want to be clear that it is primarily the parents' responsibility to disciple their children. Right, that's absolutely clear in Scripture. But the church can provide tremendous assistance to even the best parents by reinforcing lessons they are teaching. You know, I've been around parents sometimes that, I mean, they think they've got this, right? You know, I can do this. I don't need anyone's help. It's my job to disciple these kids. I'm godly, I love Jesus, and I don't need anyone's help. So we don't really need the church youth group. We don't really need the church children's ministries. You know, we're just going to be our family, do our thing kind of in the corner. You know, we'll come to church, but we're really not going to engage our kids in the children and teen ministry of the church. And one of my pet peeves is the whole, like, whose job is it to train to disciple kids? Parents or the church? And the answer is, yes, because the Bible is clear. Parents are to train their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible is also clear that if that child is a member of the church, then the church has a responsibility to train that child to know and love Jesus. So it's both of our responsibilities, and we ought to be complementing each other. And I just say that even the best families, you know, children can never have too many godly examples in their lives. You can't have too many. I mean, and I'll say that for myself. I mean, my parents, you know, my dad got saved as a young adult, I've got a wonderful dad, but my dad certainly had some deficiencies as a parent and a disciple maker. You know, I mean, I can sit here at this stage of life and I can look back and I can see a lot of things where, yeah, my dad could have done a lot better job. My mom was very strong, you know, but I had a good home. I mean, by most standards, I grew up in a wonderful, godly home. My dad was a deacon. I mean, my parents were highly involved in church. I even growing up in a wonderful, godly home, I mean, I look back at this stage of my life, and I am incredibly thankful for all the other godly examples I had in my church growing up. So there was a couple. Yeah, it's cool. Like Carol and Marion Graves, they're in their 80s now. They were just farmers there in our little farm town, and they grew up in the United Methodist Church there in Altona. And so they started to see, you know, the liberalism coming into the United Methodist Church, and they got fed up with it and started going to the Baptist Church in Galesburg, which is about half an hour away, and said, "We're going to plant a church." So they got a pastor and they planned our little church. And they've been there ever since. I got to go back in November and preach for the church's 50th anniversary. That was really cool. But you know, Carol Graves, he loves the Lord. He's a go-getter. I mean, I think he's slowing down some, but in his mid-70s, I mean, he's still out, you know, run chainsaw, cutting firewood. He had firewood business, and I mean, just all over the place. You know, he's up on a roof, you know, tearing off roofs in 90 degrees in humidity. And so he's a very active guy, loves the Lord. But, you know, I mean, Carol Graves loved us as kids, played with us, told us jokes, You know, I tell my kids some of the corny jokes that, you know, that Carol taught me as a kid. And we had all sorts of people like that. You know, that they didn't, I mean, all those older people, they loved the Lord. They lived for Christ in front of me as a kid. I could see their commitment to Christ. They cared about me, wanted to spend time with me, wanted to invest in me. And that is gold. That is invaluable for the kids of our church. You know, so there you can never, your kids can never have too many godly examples. And same goes for all of us. You know, that I don't think we always appreciate just how much we sort of pick up by osmosis by just being around godly, mature saints. The more that's taking place, the better. So, you know, so I'd say if you feel like, you know, I'm a mature Christian, I understand how to be a good parent, my kids don't really need youth group and team ministry, I'd say you're being really foolish and arrogant. You know, that your kids cannot, and you know, and just, I mean, how many times, you know, particularly a teenager, you can say something 50 times, and it goes, you know, phew, and then some other guy says it, and the first time he says it, he says, man, yeah, you know, I was sitting in Sunday school, and my teacher said this, and I'd never heard it before. Yep, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. You know, so there's just, I mean, there's so much value in that, and I hope that goes without saying. I need to keep moving here. So I would say, you know, as well, I mean, I'm sympathetic towards families that want to guard against being overly busy. I mean, that is a fair concern. You know, but I think it's arrogant to think that we've got this. And then I'd say as well, you know, children and youth ministries are so vital to church because not every child has a spiritually mature Christian parent who can disciple him or her well. I mean, that idea that we're just going to have godly families and they're going to disciple their kids, like, that's not real world. That's not real world. Our kids need, if you're doing the ministry the way you're supposed to be doing it, you're going to be bringing people into your church where there are real needs, and those children and teen ministries can serve a vital role to make up for the deficiencies that every parent has, even the best parent. And I'd say too, you know, even if your family does have it totally figured out and your kids are in a great place, well, you can minister to other families by having your kids highly involved in the teen and children's ministries. So if, you know, if you've got a mature, stable family and your teenagers are active and busy and engaged, it lifts the level of the whole ministry and makes it a whole lot more beneficial to other kids. And frankly, even your kids can begin to become disciplers at 10, 12, 14 years of age. And so those are all just very valuable things. So let's move on to Roman numeral 2, challenges to intergenerational discipleship. So that all sounds good. So let me ask you, why doesn't this happen? What are some things that stop intergenerational discipleship from taking place? What's that? Okay. Okay, someone else's job. Yep. Okay, lack of commitment to the church and to doing this. All right, the world. Yeah, we're just caught up in other things. Lack of discipline to make it happen.
Mm-hmm. Most churches end up being a picture of who's up front. Young churches end up being a picture of the young pastor. Older churches end up being a picture of an older pastor. Mm-hmm. It, as much as we don't want to admit it, it's just a fact of life.
You can easily, all your applications can be for people just like yourself. Yeah. Good. Yeah. We're attracted to people just like us. Yeah, absolutely. Good.
I hate to say this because I'm a pastor myself. Lack of clarity on the subject from the pulpit, teaching the people this is what we need to do. And
yeah.
To be able to do that tenaciously and intentionally.
Yeah.
Purposeful.
Yeah.
Yeah,
leadership sets direction. Good. Yeah, Sam?
I agree with what the guys are saying. It's like they're in a different spot, and so we have to be intentional about the occasional bridges that get us to with that person. And I don't think we're good at it. It's like something we're learning. So we were a kid at one time, but now we're not a kid. But we have to remember what is the bridge necessary to be with that kid again. And also recognize I don't have to be a kid to be with the kids.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, and I'll give you some ideas just for myself with that here in a minute. But yeah, it's just laziness. And a lack of comfort. So I've got three of them here. First of all, the larger church gets, the more age groups tend to segregate and listen to each other to the exclusion of other groups. Segregation results in younger generations reinforcing their immaturities and in older generations being annoyed and frustrated by younger generations. When I saw this, this really hit me when I came to Intercity, Church of 700, because I had spent my whole life in little churches. So the church there, Intercity, they've got a big atrium behind their auditorium, and so when church gets out, everyone kind of hangs out in this big atrium. And you could stand up on the balcony and look down, you got little circles, little clusters. And here's a cluster of 10th grade girls. Here's a cluster of 80-year-old ladies. Here's a cluster of 45-year-old dads and husbands. And that's just what happens, right? I mean, we're all naturally going to move towards people that are like us because it's comfortable. It's easy, Teenage girls, it's a lot easier for a teenage girl to talk to another teenage girl than it is a 70-year-old man. And so forth. So it just naturally happens that way. And it struck me when I got to Intercity because, when you got 30 people in your church, I had no option but to talk to, Carol and Marion Graves and talk to Ray and Barbara Carlson because there were like two kids, and one of them was my sister. I didn't want to talk to her. So, that's just reality, and they had the same problem. They had to talk to me, because there was no one else to talk to. There was only 30 of us, and so it just happened naturally. And the bigger a church gets, it's the way it works. It just naturally happens, and so we've got to be mindful of that. Letter B. More mature believers don't seek out younger believers because it is intimidating, uncomfortable, and time-consuming, or because they don't recognize the need. Younger believers don't seek out more mature believers because they are intimidated or don't appreciate the need. I think that go back to what Sam mentioned about, as you get older, you don't have to be a kid to relate to kids. I mean, I think I'm 39, so, you can start to think like, those kids don't want to talk to me. I mean, I'm old fuddy-duddy at this point in life, in time, and they're not going to care what I think, and so I can't relate to them. And I think especially older saints in the church can begin to really struggle with that, and they're like, man, how would I talk to a 10-year-old? I can't do that. I have no, I don't know about iPhones and, all this stuff, so I don't have ability to connect with them. And I think younger believers can have the same issue, So you've got this, 14-year-old girl that is really struggling through all sorts of things, and she may have a lot of respect for this 65-year-old lady in the church, but she's an immature 14-year-old girl. So do you think that is that 14-year-old girl going to go seek out that lady? No. She's never going to make that move. And the same could be true of a 23-year-old young woman that just is newly married. That she's got some insecurities about herself, and she's going to really struggle. So it's a whole lot easier to talk to the other 23-year-old girl than it is to go seek out that 60. I mean, it's natural, right? So those things are all there. And so we've got to be mindful of those challenges. I'm gonna skip over the clarification. So just a couple things. I mean, so a smaller church, as you think about this issue, a smaller church has an advantage here, I do think, in the sense that we are just, I mean, the smaller you are, the more you're pushed together. And I mean, I see this in our church. Our Sunday mornings are kind of hectic and crazy. We have limited space, and so it's a little bit nuts at our church on Sunday mornings. But Sunday night is a smaller crowd. It's kind of a laid-back setting, and I think you do just naturally see a lot more of this kind of interaction taking place on Sunday night when the crowd is smaller, things are moving a little slower than you do Sunday morning. So these are challenges that we need to think about. So let's talk about practical steps to developing a culture of intergenerational discipleship. So you tell me, what do you think? I mean, what's, and you can get really, really practical here if you want. What's something that we can do to build this kind of culture in our church or to be this way ourselves? Yeah. Good. Excellent. Yeah, good. So activities that sort of break down those those barriers. Yeah.
I would say build relationships and being vulnerable.
Okay. Make yourself vulnerable in relationships. Excellent. Yeah, that does a lot. Mm-hmm. Listen. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Yeah, listening well. Good. Sam?
When all of our kids left home, we lost all of our tour people. Like, you know, we did a lot in the school. This is a bummer. I got to take out the trash. My wife and I decided that we were going to hire a sophomore guy and a girl and try to just work with them for 3 years. And when they left off, we'd hire another sophomore guy and girl. And we have really enjoyed that.
Yeah.
And that has been very helpful to us because I don't have to take out the trash.
Yeah.
And good for them, too.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, I like to say that Sunday morning is not a good context for relationship building. You know, it's not. I mean, Sunday morning is about worshiping the Lord, hearing the word. You know, it's those kind of contexts where you really do that. Yeah. That's good. That's good. Yeah. Let me get through. Yeah, those are good things. Let me just mention some of what I have here. We're getting short on time. So just, you know, like it's been said, take initiative in building intergenerational relationships. So I have number one there. This is very practical. Learn people's names. Learn the name of every child in the church. And if you're younger, learn the names of the older people in the church. You know, that sounds really simple, but I mean, how many times, I know this happens all the time in our church, you know, where people, like, they've never talked to so-and-so because they don't know their name, you know, or they're embarrassed. That guy's been coming for a year, and I don't know his name, so I can't go up and talk to him without knowing his name, so I'm just going to ignore him. That happens all the time. So learn people's names. If you've got a pictorial directory, go through it. You know, you're talking about praying for people. I've had people in our church say to me, like, how do you remember everyone's name? Well, I look at everyone's name every week. You know, and I don't get to pray through every name in a week, but I, you know, I am regularly praying through the people of our church, the kids of our church. So if you know people's names, it's going to go a long ways. And you know, and I just think with that too, you know, learning someone's name, and then the broader principle is just caring for people. You know, so like, I mean, Mr. Graves was always a lot older than me. I mean, it's funny, like, I mean, I thought he was old when I was, you know, a kid, and he was actually, you know, probably like 50 years old. But I thought he was old. But I always loved him because he loved me, and he cared for me. He was interested in my life and invest in me. And that fundamentally is if you just take an interest in kids' life and kids' lives, you're interested in what they're interested in, you want to get to know them, you want to have a good time with them, you don't have to be cool and you know, and have, you know, some sweet car or, you know, the most incredible fashion, any of that stuff. You know, just love people, you know, and care about people, invest in them. And it'll go a long way. I have under that as well. Put yourself in a position to show you care and to build meaningful relationships. So, you know, just some things with that. Serve in a children's ministry. You know, you want to invest in the kids. Well, you know, listen to verse. I mean, you may not be a Bible teacher, but you could listen to verses in Awana. That's a really simple thing to do. Takes hardly any skill at all, other than to be able to read. And you're sitting there, spend time with kids, be goofy with them, you know, make fun of them a little bit. They like that in a right way. You know, just serving it, you know, serving a ministry. Reach out to people from other generations during regular services of a church, especially during prayer meetings. So, you know, like he was saying there, you know, resist that urge when you walk in the building on Sunday to immediately look for your friends. You know, instead, like, look for someone you don't know and go visit with them, talk with them. You know, do that specifically with the kids of your church. And I always like to highlight the significance of prayer times with this. You know, because, I mean, again, we'd go to Wednesday night prayer meeting at our church growing up, and I had to pray with the adults. You know, so not only am I interacting with all these older men on a weekly basis, but I'm actually listening to them pray on a weekly basis. And, you know, if your church ever does prayer meetings, you know, gets in circles to pray, you know, and obviously, like, if you've got a two-year-old, it's challenging to have a two-year-old participate in a prayer time, but you've got a, you know, seven-year-old, eight-year-old, 10-year-old, man, that is pure gold for them to sit in a circle with older men and listen to them pray. And if you can do that with kids, that's great too. Attend fellowship events with the goal of developing relationships with people outside your age range. You know, Sunday morning is not an ideal context for relationship building. So, you know, so if you want to build relationships, go to other things. You know, growing up in a little church, we had a lot of church work days. You know, and so we were trying to take care of our building and trying to, you know, do stuff. And so, I mean, I remember all sorts of times. I remember this guy, Rob Scherler. He was a tough firefighter in Peoria, Illinois, and so we were doing this big renovation of the parsonage, and you know, and I spent hours helping Rob work up at the church, and you know, and that was a wonderful time, you know, because again, you're just it's time together, you know, he's teaching me how to do stuff, and it just breaks down barriers, and so all those things are incredibly valuable, and so take advantage of them. Take advantage of the relationships you build. You know, model godliness for the next generation. The more models they have, the better. And, you know, and I'll just say this. You know, a lot more is accomplished than you maybe realize by just, I mean, kids see everything, right? You are faithfully at church. You are engaged with people. You're serving in the church. When you're singing, you are worshiping the Lord. I mean, even if you never speak a word to that kid, your commitment to Christ, I mean, they see your walk. And the more people they see that are serious about Christ and serious about serving Christ, the better. You are making an impact just by the life that you live. And, of course, the opposite's also true, right? You know, that the hardest kid to grow into spiritual maturity is the kid whose parents are spiritual hypocrites. Because they see the game. They see the game. And they know that what dad is on Sunday is very different than what dad is the other 6 days of the week. And they learn how to play the game. And they see it as a game. And so, you know, so those things are vitally important. And then... letter C, encourage your children to develop intergenerational relationships. You know, if you have kids in the home, I just encourage you to do everything you can. You know, just, I mean, practically, keep them active in children and teen ministries because, you know, again, the people that are serving in those ministries are probably people that are motivated to invest in your kid. So you want them around those people. And I know life's busy. I know sometimes, like, you know, it'd be a whole lot easier not to run my kid to youth group tonight and just stay home. But there's so much value in that. Take them to church events rich in intergenerational contact. You know, picnics. You know, we do. We do a couple church picnics every year, and you know, we're playing softball together. And you know, the kids slow the softball game down. You know, but man, you know, I mean, so you know, you got Kenny standing there teaching you know a little you know 10-year-old or you know I mean, a 7-year-old boy how to swing a bat. How to throw a ball. mean, again, it's just, it's care, it's building trust, it's building connection, and all those things are incredibly valuable. Same with, you know, I mean, church work days, all those things, and they are incredibly, incredibly important. And then encourage them to serve in roles where they will observe adults and spend time with adults. And so you can be thinking about that too. So guys, I think, you know, this is all pretty common sense stuff. But it's all stuff that our flesh and just the busyness of life can distract us from. And so I would just, you know, we just need to be intentional.
Sure.
We need to be thinking, you know, how am I investing? How am I showing love? And don't minimize the impact that it has. You know, don't minimize the impact that it has. You know, I mean, I mentioned, you know, Kenny has a dirt bike, all right? So my boys think Kenny is very cool because he has a dirt bike. You know, so, I mean, we're doing outdoor services right now. You know, so we get there early on Sunday mornings. We set up tents. You know, and Kenny's out setting up sound equipment. And my boys want to come early, you know, because they want to goof off. But then, you know, they're just kind of, you know, Mr. Kenny's cool. I kind of want to follow Mr. Kenny around, you know. So there's all that, I mean, all that stuff's going on all the time. So you know, we need to be thinking that way, recognizing those opportunities, appreciating the value and significance of them, and taking advantage because it is crucial. Yeah. Yeah, it is. I appreciate that. And that, yeah, it's so, so great, so valuable. Yeah. That's awesome. I think that's huge. That's, yeah. Because they're taking, you know, they're getting invested and seeing that God can use them and having all that close interaction with a mentor. Yeah. 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 Oh, that's great. That's good. Yep.
Yeah.
Yep, and that, you know, and it is, it's a devastating thing to a kid, it's a devastating thing to a young parent if we do have that, you know, you're in my way, you're irritating me kind of attitude. Yeah. Sam? Yeah. Yes. Excellent. Yeah, absolutely. Well, good discussion. Yeah, we probably should wrap up. And if you have other things you want to talk about, we can do that. But I don't want you to have to miss your coffee shop appointment. So that's important. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you've called us to minister and to serve. And Lord, we thank you for the beauty and the wisdom of your design in the local church, where we can live life on life and be engaged in discipleship. And so, Father, help us to do that well. Now, Lord, I pray for all of our churches that we would faithfully be at work to raise up the next generation. And, Father, I pray that Lord, you would do great things through them, and that, Lord, they would exceed us and to become a mighty force for your glory to accomplish your purpose. And Lord, help all these men. Help us, Lord, to walk with you. Help us to love Christ. Help us to love others. And help us to fulfill the role you've given us in discipling the next generation. In Jesus' name, amen.